he does. So, well, good morning, everybody. How y'all doing? Good, great. All right. Well, we're gonna go into. You can see our title this morning: the cost of generosity. And you know, I love God's sense of humor, right? Because I'm sure I'm not the only one saying, you know, the only cost that's foremost on my mind right now is the cost of everything else, right? Anyone else want to admit that there is some bit of you that thinks about the cost of gas prices are up and heating oil is up and electricity rates are going up and, you know, groceries are up, and of course taxes go up and all these, right? Anybody else? No? Nobody else is worrying about it? Oh, okay. All right. Let's be honest here, right? So, you know, what's that? Well, you know, building costs, you know, if you're doing any house projects or, you know, building costs are up, you know, trying to buy a new home, and, you know, and then now even interest rates are going up. So, you know, what was now a lot of, you know, even buying a home is becoming unreachable for a lot of us. And we're like, when is this going to end? When is it going to stop? You know, now is the time for us to cinch the belt, right? And I don't know, I can't fill my gas tank, and now God wants to talk about generosity? Yep. Yep, absolutely. God wants to do that because the point we're going to be making this morning is that generosity is a condition of the heart, not the size of your bank account or what's in it. And there is no better time for us to talk about generosity, to instill and work on the principle of generosity, to allow that truth to work in our hearts than in a time when times are tough. Because guess what, folks? We don't learn well when things are going well. What do you need? In order to learn something, you need resistance. You need opposition. We don't learn in a vacuum, right? You don't gain muscle mass by, you know, not lifting weights. You got to add weight to it. Well, in a time of economic crunch is the time to apply God's principles. Because if you don't apply them in the hard times, you won't apply them when things are going well. It's a condition of the heart. If you don't manage well what you have little, then you won't manage it well when you have much. And that's the principle. What we want to talk about, you know, we started this message, this series last week with the cost of freedom. And as we go through this over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at the cost of and addressing attitudes within ourselves that lead us into captivity, that keep us from God's freedom. That's where we're going with this, all right? So we started last week with this. Let's read this is kind of the central verse for this, you know, the run of these messages. I encourage you, I challenge you, I double dog dare you to memorize this verse. This is so critical to our understanding of everything that it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's read Galatians 5:1 nice and loud together. You ready? Am I talking too fast? Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, okay. I'm a little excited. Sorry. I'll try and dial it back. All right. Galatians 5. Are you ready to read God's word? Let's put it that way. Okay. There you go. Galatians 5:1 says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Now, this is. I just want to recap real briefly what we talked about last week, because this will be kind of the theme as we move forward, right? There's two truths here, two principles from Galatians 5:1. First and foremost, that freedom is most important to God, and secondly, there is intense opposition to God's freedom, and therefore we have to guard against it. We have to maintain and uphold the freedom that God has won for us. So, just as a reminder, freedom is most important to God. It is why Jesus came to earth. He was motivated by his love for us. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his son." But he came, his purpose was for our freedom. He established our freedom through Jesus Christ on the cross. Through Jesus paying the sin debt and coming back to glorious life, he defeated sin and death and the power of the enemy. And so God has established, it is not about what we do, because we can't. God has established and won our freedom. Our responsibility is to maintain it, uphold it, keep it, and keep ourselves from going back into that place of captivity. And we talked about last week about how, in the same way, you know, as a country, our freedom was won and established by those long ago. It is our job and our responsibility today to uphold it, maintain it, because there is this constant threat and encroachment upon our freedom, interestingly enough, in the name of freedom, but really it's captivity, it's bondage, it's slavery. Right? That's what, because freedom, you know, God won our freedom. Freedom from what? From sin and death. What is freedom from? Our inability to do the right thing. Our sin nature is going to reject what God's ways are, what he says is best, and say, no, we know better, and that keeps us from doing the right thing. Well, what's the right thing? How do we know? Isn't that the issue in today's culture? What is truth? Truth is subjective. How do we know what is the right thing? And there's a simple litmus test, if you will, a simple question to ask yourselves. Is this the right thing? Does this thing, does this thought, does this attitude, does this action, does this behavior, is it good for everybody or is it just good for me? Because if it's good for just you, probably not the right thing. If it's good for everybody, then there's a good chance that it comes from God and it's the right thing to do, all right? So does your action, whatever you're doing, does it make the world a better place? That was the when Jesus came to set us free from the law of sin and death, he came to give us again the ability, because of his nature now, to do the right thing, to make the world a better place. We go back to in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, when God creates all that there is and he puts, creates this giant playground for us to go experience and have this adventure. He puts man in the garden and he tells him, cultivate it. Make this space grow. Tend to it. However many thousands of years later, that has not changed. God's instructions to us is still to cultivate the space he's given us, to make the world a better place than the condition we find it in, to weed out the stuff that doesn't belong there. Cultivate your space. And again, that's the culture today. It says, no, just let the weeds grow, because that's freedom. What we don't understand is that the weeds choke out the good things, choke out the life, choke out the blessings, the benefits that God has intended for us. So does the choices you make, does it make the world a better place? Now, I want you to understand how important this is to God and how much he wants to address this in the here and now, because he is confirming this through a number of areas. Now, just this past week, Rick's sitting there. Hi, Rick. Yeah. Rick didn't know I was going to call on him, so. But it's just, it worked out. Rick called us this past week, called Jenny and I, and said, hey, the Lord put something on his heart that he wanted to address. He wants to address it with our junior and senior high students and our college age students, talking about using God's gift of increasing free will. The choices that you make and the power you have in those choices to make your world a better place. Now, he didn't know that we were talking about this. You didn't know what my message was this week. You didn't know that this whole series is based around that, is based around understanding how God wants us to walk in freedom to choose his way, and that when we choose to reject his ways, that we put ourselves into slavery. But God knew it, and he wants to talk about it, and so he's bringing it up all over the place. So, on that note, on June 22nd, we're going to have a game night at Rick's place, Rick and Nancy's place. Because that's going to be, it's already an Elevate night. Elevate is our junior, senior high ministry. So you're always welcome. You're going to go to that. We're just going to move the location from Palmerton Park to Rick and Nancy's house. They're going to have games and all that stuff. And then afterwards, then we're going to have a campfire and have a discussion. Not a teaching, not a monologue, right? But a conversation, a dialogue about these things, about all the influences in our culture that are trying to impose themselves on our free will. And there's good and bad influences out there, but really how God has given you the ability to choose his way and the power you have in those choices. Did that sum it up, Rick? Is that pretty close? Pretty close? Right, pretty close. So that's junior, senior high in high school, college age students, and your parents. Whoa, that's crazy. But what this is about, getting a conversation, getting dialogue between people who are becoming young adults and having to find your way in life. So that's on June 22nd. If you can see me or anybody from Elevate, I see Kyle sitting here, and Debbie's up there and a bunch of others. So come see us for more information on that. Free. And then, if you're having a campfire, you have to have s'mores or something, right? So we'll bribe you with food. That's okay. The point is, as we look at our behaviors, and that's what this message is about, is just examining our hearts, our attitudes. Is the attitude that I'm displaying here, or the attitude that I'm carrying, is it making the world a better place? And when we talk about generosity, we want to see how God, what God's character is, and how He calls us to be if we say we belong to Him, that we follow Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll do what I do. You'll act like I do. So what is God's heart towards generosity? And what is the slavery? What is it that keeps us from being generous? So that's what we're going to go. So to set it up a little bit further, Jesus set us free from sin so we can make the choice to make the world a better place. Choosing to do anything else is not freedom. It's bondage to the lies of the enemy. Again, he wants you to let the weeds grow, because that's what real freedom is. But when you buy that lie, it chokes out all the good stuff that's in you. All right, cultivate your garden. Right, I said all that. Okay, understand that God's desire for you is for total freedom, not just from sin and from the curse of death and eternal death, but in every area of your life, He wants you to be free. Let's read John 10:10. Again, these two verses here, I also encourage you, read them, study them, memorize them, understand God's heart towards you, what He wants for you in your life. John 10:10, let's read it. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly, or to the full. That's Jesus talking. Jesus said, I want you to have life to the full. What does that mean? The Apostle John, in his third letter, 3 John verse 2, this is his prayer, which reveals God's heart for us. Let's read that. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. In all respects. Do we understand the power of that prayer and what God's desire is here? If we think about that, Jesus came and set us free from sin so that we can live with Him forever in a place called heaven beyond our imagination. That's good news, yes? I mean, we can't even imagine how glorious that's going to be. And what John says here is God's desire, His heart towards you, is that not only would you experience that abundant, incredibly mind-blowing, awesome life in the future, but in the here and now. That in every area of your life, not just spiritually, but also emotionally and mentally and relationally and financially and physically, that God desires that your soul would that you would prosper in the same way that your soul prospers eternally. God wants you to live in freedom all the time in every area. I mean, look at these words. All, right? To the full. And yet we trade away these things and we say, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven, but I just have to suffer here. If you're suffering here, there's a good chance it's because you've bought the lie from the enemy and believe something that's not true. Because what you believe results in what you do. How many of you want the abundant life? Most people, okay. How many of you struggle to have or experience the abundant life? Sure. I want it, but how do I get there? There's a gap in between, right? What is that gap? Well, a lot of it comes back to the attitudes, what we believe about ourselves, most importantly, what we believe about God. And that then translates into how we move, what we do, which directly influences the quality of our lives. So are we in freedom or captivity? We struggle to experience the abundant life because we sometimes put ourselves willingly back into captivity because we don't know any other way. I spent 20 years as a parole officer, and I can't tell you how many times I would supervise somebody for months, if not years, and they would be fine. Model citizens, right up until they had about a month or two left to go under supervision, and then they'd mess up on purpose. And you know, I'm sitting there going, oh man, I've been dealing with this person for years, and I'm finally ready to say, hey, good for you, move on, and now I'm going to do it all over again. And eventually, after a few years of me this happening, I started to catch on and started to have conversations with them. And some of those folks would admit, the idea of not being under supervision terrifies me. I like having you look over my shoulder. I didn't want it to end. Or we, and this is look, this is not a condemnation, because again, this is an understanding of what we believe, right? And we believe what we've been taught, what we've experienced, and so on. I understand that even more now so than I did as an officer, right? I would struggle. Why would somebody who's just been in jail for months or years, and they're out on the street and they last a month, 2 months at tops, and they're back in? Why? Because they don't know any other way. Don't know another way to how to live. We find comfort in the old way of doing things, no matter how toxic or destructive they are, if that's all we know. To try to expand it and do something new, to do things in a different way, that's, we don't have control over that. You know, I can control this box. It may be beat up, it may be rusty and have, you know, sharp corners and all that stuff, but it's mine, and so I'm comfortable there. Again, one of my favorite movies, not that I'm necessarily recommending you read it because it's rough, or watch because it's rough, but Shawshank Redemption, right? You know, Red says, you know, walls are funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them, then you get to depend on them. That's institutionalized. And folks, I say that to say that we get institutionalized in all kinds of areas in our lives. Because the enemy puts these walls in there, he puts and whispers these lies to him and we to us, and we believe them, and we build those walls brick by brick by brick to the point at first we're like, no, and then you kind of go, oh yeah, that's, and then we go, yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be, and I feel pretty comfortable there. We spend so much effort and energy in our culture, the government trying to solve all these problems that we have, these social ills, trying to correct behavior. And it's pointless, it's fruitless, because unless you address your attitude, what you believe first, the behavior will never change. You put a band-aid on it, but it's still eating away underneath the surface. And so what we want to do is we want to address the attitude within ourselves, and then the behavior will change. How do we know whether we have a wall in our lives? How do we know whether we're walking in freedom or we're walking in captivity? Ask yourself, what do you say yes to? What do you say yes to in your life, because what you say yes to is what you empower. It's what you give life to in your life. And that reveals whether you're in freedom or captivity. So when I ask you, are you a generous person? Well, I'm pretty generous. Yeah. Do you tip well? No. What's your automatic response to somebody? Is it to say, here's to the cent, or you say, well, here's a little bit more, or is it, you know, what we're going to address in a minute, you know, are you generous? Well, if they deserve it. Walls. Okay. So again, address the attitude, behavioral change. You know, it's interesting enough because, you know, you follow the movie, Red spends, 40 years in jail? When does he finally get paroled? When his attitude changes. When he acknowledges, yeah, I messed up. The way of doing it before, that wasn't the right way. I wish I could go back, but I can't. So all I can do is live with it. What do you say yes to in your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read what Paul says. And again, all this is a setup for us to understand why we have to look at every area in our lives and say, what am I surrendering to? What am I empowering? 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, do you not know? You read it with me. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Let's say that again. In all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave. Let's say that again. Make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. a truth that seems contradictory is that as we exercise restraint in all things, we will have freedom in all areas. That's what Paul's saying here. He said the athletes who run, they don't just train their legs. They train their body. They train their cardio system. They train their mental system. They train all those areas, and it all ties together. So they exercise discipline in all areas so that they can win this prize. In the same way, he says, we have to exercise discipline in every area of our lives. And as we do that, we will find that we are actually in freedom. Why? Because God told us to cultivate. God created us and put us in the garden and said, you are to be master over all these things. I've given it all to you. Therefore, don't be enslaved by the things that God has given to us to use for his purposes and for our lives. You are to be master over your desires. You are to be master over your resources. You are to be master over your emotions, over your attitudes, over your actions, over all the things in this world. You are to be master over it rather than to be ruled by them and carried along by those desires. If you want to be free to be generous, you must exercise control over fear. Everybody say fear. Because that's what it is. That's the opposite. The opposite of generosity is fear. Generosity is an attitude, not an account number. I said that in the very beginning. We think, well, I wish, God, I would give more, God, if you put a little bit more in my account. If I had $10,000 in my checking account, then I would be able to, right? We put all these if-then conditions on God. If you do, Lord, then I'll... Generosity is not, but that's a lie. If I had more than I would give, no, you wouldn't, because that number just keeps changing. It keeps moving. And actually, you know, Jen and I talk about this, right? It gets, and she's actually said this a few times: the more you have, the harder it gets. Well, if I have $10, you know, to give somebody a dollar, sure. So what? If I have $1,000 to give somebody $100, maybe. If I have $10,000 to give somebody $1,000, that's, I don't know. Are they worth it? Did they merit it that? What's changed? Nothing, except our attitude that says, "I don't want to part with that." Okay. So generosity is an attitude, not an account number. If you aren't generous when you have little, you won't be generous when you have more. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus actually says, that he tells us that very thing. That he says it's the opposite is true. He tells his disciples, look, he said, they're in the temple, and one of the Pharisees comes in and is just like making a big show of all the money he's pouring into the treasury to give. He's like, oh, here you go, God, see, look how good I am, wonderful. And then there's the widow who comes up, and you know, and she gives 2 cents worth. And Jesus says, look, she gave more, worth more to God than everything that they did to fill the temple, because she gave out of her poverty, not out of her excess. Generosity is an attitude. Generosity ultimately demonstrates our trust in God. Our trust in God that he is our provider, that it all belongs to him, that he is leasing it to us, if you will, for his purposes. And so we give it back. We trust that, God, you know, it's not about what I do or what I can accomplish here, but about what you are doing. Generosity is freedom from fear. How many of you want to live in freedom from fear? Fear's a lousy place to be, man. Keeps you bound up. It keeps you awake at night. And I've been there. I've had, you know, and this is not necessarily a financial message, but, but... Because we're going to talk about how we can be generous in other areas too. But I want you to know, I understand it. I've been there. I've been there on those nights when, you know, when things were really tight, and I felt like I don't know how we're going to, what we're going to do, how we're going to pay this bill, or this is getting shut off, or that's getting repossessed, or like, and credit card up to our eyeball. I've been there. And I can tell you that what changed in our bank account wasn't the result of us just going, well, we just got a boatload of money one day and everything solved all our problems. What changed was my attitude that said, God, I'm going to put you first. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to do the best I can to organize our finances according to your principles and do things your way. And what do I have to lose here? Because I've made a mess of it on my own, so let's do it your way. And when we do that, and by trusting him, by putting him first, and then by being generous to say, you know, things are tight. Who do we need to bless? Who do we need to give? Where can we give? And then watch God provide for and reward in ways that you can't explain. And we don't do it because, well, I'm going to do this so God gives me the return. But we do it because we trust him, because he's good all the time. Greed is slavery to fear. That's what greed is. Greed is slavery to fear. It's fear of not having enough. Fear says, this is going to run out. It's going to run dry. There's not going to be enough for me. What is fear? Fear wants control. It wants control, and it wants to be controlling of others. Jesus said, fear will steal, kill, and destroy. Fear comes from the enemy. His desires always steal, kill, and destroy. That's it. Period. Hard stop. Sometimes the devil works good. He's on my corner. No, never. Always working for your destruction. And again, this is not necessarily just a message about generosity, but if we expand that to say, you know, are we generous with our time? Are we generous with our attention to the people in our lives? Are we generous with our love towards others? Again, that's an attitude. And the baseline of that attitude is, I will give you this if I deem you worthy of it, that you've merited it. But is that God's attitude towards us? No, it is not. Thank God for that. So if we want to be free in our generosity, we want to be free in our generosity, and we want to exercise control over, be master over fear. Well, how do we do that? All that's a setup. It's the prologue to the message. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. This is Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to the church in the city of Corinth, and he's writing to them for a number of things, but one of the things he addresses is and says, hey, church, your fellow brothers and sisters, your church down in the church down in Jerusalem is under incredible persecution, which I may or may not have had a hand in starting, Paul. They're under intense persecution. What does that mean? They lost their jobs. They've been excommunicated from the church. They've been excommunicated from the synagogue, which means they're out of the social circle. They're out of the business circle. They've been cut off from their jobs. They're cut off from their families. They have no support. They've lost their homes. They're living, no income, right? And so they are relying upon the goodwill of the other believers to supply for them. And so they're collecting money to send it down to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And he pretty much tells them, look, all the other churches are giving a lot, and they don't have a lot. Church, you're pretty well off there in Greece. You could help. So let's read what he says. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything. Let's just stop there for a second. Always all sufficiency in everything. Did he miss any part? Did he leave anything out? It's all there. Okay, let's read on. You may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He's talking about God there, right? Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Paul says, if you are generous, if you look to God and you trust him, it all belongs to him anyway. He's going to provide for you. Not only will he provide for you, it'll be a blessing for you and for everyone else. Now, there's a lot that's been said about that message and, you know, that passage, but here's the takeaways for us. Here's what the concrete things we want to apply, right? Giving is an attitude. Paul says giving is an attitude, and as you give, it should be done in three ways. Give generously, give purposely, and give freely. And if we can work this attitude in ourselves, then we will be free from fear. So we're going to look at all three of these. First, Paul says give generously. Giving generously is the why that motivates the what. Okay, again, generosity is not a bank account. It's not the size in your bank account. It's the attitude you have. Generosity is the motivation for giving something, the attitude that influences the action. Let me ask you a question. I'm kind of asking for interaction here, but what's your approach to tipping somebody? And tipping, because tipping somebody for a service is pretty much one of the most common forms that we have, or measurements, if you will, of how generous we are. So if we give tipping, what's the standard today? 20%. Anybody remember when it was 10? 10, 15, now 20 is pretty much acceptable, right? Okay. I'm pretty sure, I think it was Jerry Seinfeld who coined it. He said, you know, you ever heard his bit about, you know, he goes in a restaurant, he'll lay like 10 $1 bills on the table and tell the waitress, you know, this is your potential tip. Depending on how you do, anytime something comes up that's wrong, I'm going to take a $1 bill away. And we kind of chuckle at that and go, hey, right? Pretty good idea. Write that down right there. Right? But right, what do we do? You know, generosity, when we give, it is dependent upon the quality of the service we receive. And if something comes back and it's not to your liking, well, then who pays the price for that? Well, then I'm just not giving it, right? If your steak comes out and it's overdone or underdone, which I don't think is even possible to underdo a steak, in my opinion, but your steak comes over, oh, steak was too tough, you know, my potatoes were cold, who pays the price for it? Not the cook, the person who brought you the plate. Well, I'm gonna withhold the tip for you for that. It's too cold, it's too hot in the restaurant, it's too crowded, it's not enough. Blah, 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 blah. Who pays the price for it? Why? Because we feel that we are owed something or entitled to something, and if it doesn't measure up to our standards, then I'm going to withhold from you. That's not how God thinks, though, is it? All through his word, we see that God is a generous God, and he instructs us to therefore be generous. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, this is God talking, giving his instructions to Moses, and talking about those who are in need. You will give generously to him who is in need, and your heart will not be grieved when you give it to him. Because for this thing, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and all your undertakings. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1. Again, God's heart towards us. God is generous. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. In him, who is him? In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Jesus was not stingy in his love towards us. Romans 12:4. Let's read it on. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Paul says, are you just throwing away and disregarding the incredible generosity of God who sent his son to live in the flesh and then be beaten and tortured and crucified? Were you worthy of it? Paul says, no, none of us were. For all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Jesus was generous in his love towards us, even when our service didn't merit it or didn't earn it. Now, Jesus said, no greater love than this than to lay down your life for your friends. And he did that. His disciples, those who said, yes, we'll be there, which were very few and far between by the time he actually went to the cross. But not just for those who loved him. He gave his life for the vast majority of people who were either at best indifferent towards him, or they outright hated him and conspired together to kill him. He gave his life for them. He gave his life for you when you didn't deserve it. The service that you were giving to him didn't steak was undercooked or overcooked. And yet Jesus said, here, let me give you the best tip I can. Let me give you the best return for this. Generosity has nothing to do with whether or not it's deserved. And you know, there's a fine line to walk here. Again, we cannot control anybody else's response to our generosity. That's not our job. Our job is to be responsible before God, to be obedient to him, and to demonstrate his same character and his same generosity. What the other person does with it, that's between them and God. How they handle those resources, that's between them and God. He'll take care of it. Our job, the individual job, is to be obedient, to reflect his character. So give generously. Paul also says we should give purposefully. Now, there are over 75 uses of this phrase, each one, in the scriptures, as it relates to God telling us that we all have an individual responsibility. And this is, I'm going to share about this, you know, how God is working this in our own lives. But so let's read Romans 14:12. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Give purposefully, meaning it has to be your own. Now, this is something, like, I've been asking the Lord over the last couple of months. He's been working this in me, right? So this message has kind of been percolating for some time. And bring messages that, you know, you guys get to go along with the ride that I go through. So, you know, wherever the Lord's leading me, you know, that's what you get to experience too. But throughout our, for a very long time, I told you, you know, our finances were a mess. And the first step that I did was to swallow my pride and say, and acknowledge, yeah, I'm lousy at math, so I'm going to let somebody who's really good at math take care of our finances. And so Jenny did it. And so Jenny keeps us organized, and she, you know, but we agreed together on what we're going to do. And what we agreed to was saying, no longer are we going to pay all our bills, and then whatever's left, God, you can have. You know, that's kind of the old joke about, you know, there's three Christians standing around. This is back in the days when you had coins for money. And they said, well, how do you determine how much to give to God? And the first guy said, you draw a circle, and you take all your coins, you throw them up in the air, and whatever lands in the circle, that represents what belongs to God. Whatever's outside the circle, you keep. The second guy said, no, that's backwards. He said, you draw the circle in the air, and you throw the money up in the air. Whatever lands outside the circle, you give to God. And whatever is inside the circle, you keep, because that's your circle of influence. And the third guy said, no, you both are wrong. You draw the circle, you throw the money up in the air, whatever God wants, he keeps. God, you can have whatever's left. Right? What we decided was saying, no. We're going to write our tithe check first. We're going to commit to a 1% and then work our way up to that 10%, as the Bible says. We're going to put you first, God, and then we're going to structure our lives accordingly, right? So as we did that, we began to say, okay, how can we be generous? And so I'm always on board when Jenny says, hey, I think we should give to this need or give to this person. You know, I want to bless somebody. And I'm always on board with it. So that's fine. You know, whatever. What did you have in mind? You know, and we'll talk. She said, well, what did you have in mind? Oh, yeah, okay, we're pretty close in that. So I've always been supportive of it. What I recognize is that I rarely take the initiative myself to do that. And I was searching a lot. I'm like, Lord, I don't do that. I want to, you know, and I recognize I'm in prison. I'm in captivity. Because, you know, I get my fun money. Whoop. And I don't, you know, Jenny gets fun money, and she's good about, okay, and we'll talk about how to order our finances in just a minute, but, you know, like, she'll take portion of that and look for, and put it away and say, okay, I'm going to give this. And no, God blessed me with that, so I'm going to keep it. I'm like, God, work in me, you know? And I'm not saying, this is, each person has to do according to what the Lord tells you to do, okay? I'm not saying that you have to give so much, I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you ask the Holy Spirit and ask him to reveal, what do you say yes to? What do you say no to? What are you giving permission to? What are you empowering in your life? Is that freedom or is it slavery? That's all I'm asking. All right. So anyway, I support Jenny. I said, yep, you know. But I began to pray, Lord, give me opportunity And really what I mean by that is make me more aware of the opportunities. Help me not to be like, you know, blind. Hey, there was that right there. What? Oh, you know. Make me aware of the opportunities. And, you know, you pray that prayer. Guess what? God answers it. So we were on vacation, and, you know, we got away for our 25th anniversary is next, coming up in a few weeks. And so we went away, you know, a couple weeks ago, and we were down in Florida, and we came home. And you know, and we had a good time and all that stuff. But we came home, and, we're trying to be financially conscious. So I had a little bit of cash in my wallet yet. Now, it wasn't a $10 bill, and it wasn't a $20. Okay? But that's all I had. But, hey, I got a little cash coming home. Great. We get home, we come back to Philly Airport, and we had the shuttle service to go get our car, you know, off-site parking. And so we get in the shuttle, and we come back to our car, you know, and the guy drives us, you know, it's a five-minute car ride. He gets out, and he takes the bags out, and he actually sent it to us. You know, we work for tips, right? And I'm telling you, I smiled because in like two-tenths of a second, I had an entire conversation with God. Because I knew exactly what was in my wallet. And I knew Jenny had no cash. I know what's in my wallet. That's a really generous tip for a five-minute car ride and for him taking the bags out of the car and go, here you go. And I was like, And God, I am telling you, God talks to me sarcastically because he knows I speak sarcasm fluently. So we had that relationship. He's good. You know, he was right there. He's like, here's what he said at first. Really, he said, how much do you trust me? And I smiled because I'm like, God, yeah, Lord, you know I trust you. Really? And then he said, how much do you want to be blessed? And so in two-tenths of a second, that guy standing there, and I reached in my wallet and gave him that, and then he was like, what? No. He's like, and God bless. Have a great day. Right? Now, I don't say that, but I'm saying, work through. What is the attitude? No. You don't deserve that because it was only a five-minute car ride and you took the bag 6 feet. What is God's attitude towards us? To be generous, be lavish upon, and say, here, be blessed. There's always the practical one in the group. I could have asked him for change. I got nothing on that, you know. It wasn't even a thought, you know. So, point of this. We do not want to be disqualified from God's blessing because we relied on someone else to do our good deeds for us. In Matthew 7, 20, 22 and 23, Jesus says, you know, there will be many people on that last day who will say, Lord, didn't we do these things in your name? Notice the language here. Did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not heal the sick? Did we not do all these things for you in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me because I never knew you. Well, I can't rely on Jenny to be generous for me because each one is going to give the account before God. So, Lord, work in me. Work in me. Give me the opportunities, right? Lead me in your freedom, not in captivity, right? All right, give freely. Proverbs are loaded with these things. Proverbs 15:13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face. Proverbs 15:15, all the days of the afflicted are bad, but a cheerful heart has a continual feast. Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine. Right? How's the song go? If you're happy, you know it. Okay? If you're happy, you know it, then your face will what? Surely show it. If you are truly the recipient of all that God has for you, then shouldn't we show that by our outward appearance? By what we do, not just, yep, God save me, praise God. Grumble, grumble, grumble. Or to say, hey, praise God. I am blessed because of what he's done for me. Let me be a blessing to you, right? This past week, I was sitting on, I was having breakfast one morning, having coffee, sitting there, looking out the back, our back deck, and birds were coming, and we like to watch the birds and feed them and all that stuff. And I noticed there was one of the blackbirds, whatever, was sitting there. And it's sitting there, and it had a young one with it, right? And the parent bird was fat, like he was huge. And this little thing there, teaching this young, its offspring, what I have is yours. You know, you've seen birds do this, right? It opens its mouth, and it is squawking at this young bird, trying to get its attention, almost going, right here. It's right here. Ah, take it out of my mouth. And the little bird's kind of like, huh, what, huh? And the bird's like, I can see the parent going, here, it's right here. Take it from me. All that I have is yours. How different is that from our culture that says, I've accumulated all this, you get your own. You make your own way. This is my abundance, you get your own. No. The cheerful heart says, what I have is freely yours. So another way that God worked this in me, it is a kind of well known in Jenny and I relationship that I don't share food. Amen, Jenny says. We go out to eat, you know, like, do you want to no? If I wanted what you had, I would have ordered what you had. If you want what I have, you should have ordered that, right? But again, God's working this in me, and I was like, Lord, show me where I'm in prison. And so we went away, and we tried something new or different. How different? We shared meals a few times. Not all the time, but a few times, right? Not that you care about my food pictures, but they are kind of legendary. So, but here's the thing. God breaking the idol of selfishness and stinginess in my heart, leading me out of the captivity that says, no, this is mine and that's yours and never the two shall pass, you know, like meet. And that fear of, well, I have to eat all this because if there won't be enough and I won't have enough enjoyment and I have to eat it all. So a couple of times we shared meals. We shared a bunch of nachos. We shared fish and chips. Now, that plate was huge. There was no way I could have eaten it and I'd really be in trouble. Thank God I didn't eat it all. You know, key lime. You have to have key lime. Probably go to Florida, right? That one was only that big. Like, I can eat that in two bites, right? But we cut it in half, shared it. And here's the thing that I discovered. 25 years of marriage together. Guess what? Sharing meals? It's a lot of fun. It was cheaper. Why didn't that get my attention a long time ago? And because it was cheaper, we had more resources to try more things. So I got to experience more stuff than I would have if I had eaten all myself. I'm like, huh. I guess that's God's principles at work there. It applies even to food, all right? But what do you say yes to? What do you say no to? What do you empower in your life, right? And so again, the contrast between that bird who's saying, here, share, let me take you. Out of my own mouth, I'll give it to you. I don't go that far with Jenny, okay, just for the record. Chiseling away at that pride, that fear that says, this is mine, right? You know, we share, we have the abundance, and God then expands and multiplies, like Paul said, multiplies what you have. All right, so are you cultivating a generous heart? That's the question. Are you how generous, how purposeful, how free are you with not just your resources, but your time, your attention, your words? We can apply this in every area of our lives, right? How generous are you with compliments to other people, with praise, with thankfulness, with cheerfulness? Or how generous are you with criticism, with complaints, with negativity? What do you say yes to? What do you say no to? How and what do you sow? Jesus said in Luke 6:45, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. The evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul tells the Corinthian church, as he ends this letter, he tells them, test yourself. Put yourself on trial. Does the evidence in your life match up with your testimony that you belong to Jesus Christ? Well, how do we do that? All right, Cliff, give me the concrete steps. How do we live in the freedom of generosity? First and foremost, this is going to be in every message as we walk in freedom. First and foremost, you have to accept the generous love of God who gave his son for you. It begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can't change your behavior until your belief system changes, and the only way that changes is if Jesus Christ lives inside of you. So if you do not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll give you that opportunity in just a minute. We're almost done. Accept the generous love of God who gave his son for you. Secondly, then, begin to ask the Holy Spirit for help in transforming your beliefs about your resources. Here's the hint, right? It all belongs to God. He created the earth. He created everything there is from nothing. It all belongs to him. It exists because Jesus Christ says so. He speaks to it. So it all belongs to him. So whether we give him 10% or 1% or 100%, it all belongs to him. All right. Simple, practical ways to live in the freedom of generosity. Round up. First thing. Round up. This is right, Jenny. I always underestimate how much something costs and round down. I always have, and God's working me. Jenny will always kind of overestimate and round up. Okay, so you're at the store. You know, a lot of places are offering now. If you pay by debit card or whatever. Hey, do you want to add so many cents to contribute to this? You know, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but do you say yes or no? You know, what does it cost you? Like Jenny and I were talking about this message this week, and she said, you know, is your witness worth 50 cents for the people behind you in line? Say yes as much as possible. As much as possible, look for opportunities to say yes. Okay? Now, you're going to hear me on this, right? That doesn't mean that we are blown by codependency, that we just do everything that everybody else asks, and that you're a doormat for people. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that in every situation, you ask the Holy Spirit, how can I say yes to this? Maybe that looks differently than what they're asking you, but you want to say yes to helping to be a blessing in somebody else's life. I encourage you, I know this is a challenge in our digital age, especially the COVID age, because, we're not handing cash back and forth because of, mitigation and all that stuff, but I'm challenging you, keep some cash on hand. Maybe not that big bill for tipping, unless you want to get change, right? But keep some cash on hand for emergency generosity. You know, keep a $10, $10 bill stashed aside. That's not your spending money that, you need it? Here, I got you covered. I got you, here, be a blessing or whatever. You know, go get a quarter tank of gas or whatever it is that you're going to give somebody, right? Have it, plan for it. Success happens when planning meets opportunity, right? So plan for it. Oh, I wish I could give you something, but I just don't have anything on me. I got a ton in my bank account. I just don't have anything to give you. You want my ATM? No. All right, so keep some cash on hand. Bring order to your finances. And there's a whole other topic here, and we have lots of resources available for you. If you struggle with your finances, you can come talk with us. Preferably go talk to Alicia because she's our financial peace manager and overseer. She'll help you get squared away. But the simple steps are to live according to the give, save, spend principle, which is your 10% of your income is giving, 10% you're putting away for in your savings, and you're living off the 80%. Bare minimum there, all right, in those numbers, bare minimum. And actually what Jenny and I do is we set up in our 80% that we're living on is, we have funds for car repairs and clothing and all this and entertainment, all that stuff. But in that 80% is a giving. We're putting money aside all the time so that when that need comes up, we can say, okay, we've got, we're not scraping together, we're planning for it. So really that living on the 80% is far less than that because we're actually saving more for what's the word I use? Oh, emergency generosity, right? That the emergency fund of somebody in need, we have it there. All right. Take ownership. Again, the attitude, take ownership. Again, you can't rely on somebody else to do it for you. Look for the opportunities for yourself. We understand, a lot of folks here in a blended family or an unbelieving spouse maybe who's not on board with giving, we understand that, and you have to maintain peace in your household, but also you have to understand that you ultimately each one will give an account, right? And to stand before God and say, well, I wanted to, God, but my husband or my wife didn't want to, that's not necessarily going to cut it. So there are ways where you can say, okay, the family finances, I won't touch those, but money that I get or your own supplies that you can be intentional about, and you reap the benefit. And I guarantee when you start to do that, you will make an impact on your spouse because they will see, they can't argue with the fact that, man, you give and God is that you're being provided for somehow, some way, shape, or form. Okay, so take ownership and then just check yourself. You know, we just have to be constantly guarding against asking that question: what do I say yes to? What do I say no to? What am I empowering in my life? Jesus promised in Luke chapter 6, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to them from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And that's the attitude that he had, because that's what he did. He gave his life expecting nothing in return from those who said they were going to follow him, expecting nothing from those who hated him, yet he did it anyway, gave his very best, so that there could be a multitude of blessing later. It was because of his attitude, his humility, his obedience, and his trust in God the Father, that God wasn't going to abandon him or leave him there, leave him high and dry, that he gave his life, he gave his very best, expecting nothing in return from us, saying, God's going to pay me back, and God did. God raised him back to glorious life after 3 days in the tomb. And then when he ascended into heaven, the scriptures tell us that God has hyper-exalted it or over-exalted him and given him the name above every name, the name above at which every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that he is Lord and he is Lord forever. In the same way, as we submit and trust and expect nothing in return other than what God is going to provide for us, he will not abandon us. He will not leave us high and dry. He will pour out on us in a blessing that we can't explain, can't contain, can't imagine, and he will exalt us. The cost of generosity is simply our fear. That's what we give up. The cost of generosity is our fear. We give it up, as Jack Sparrow said, or not Jack Sparrow, but Catherine Pirate says, you know, what will it cost you? Nothing I lament being rid of. Right, we it costs us our fear, which we'd be glad to be rid of anyway. We give it up when we're generous. To be generous is to be free to trust God, to reflect the same character that He displays towards us. So, Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Have you accepted the generosity of Christ's love and forgiveness? Are you walking in freedom, or are you a slave to fear? As the music team comes up, we're going to come to the Lord's Supper this morning. It's the first Sunday of the month, so we observe communion. The Lord's Supper is an open invitation, meaning everyone is welcome to participate here, whether it's your first time or your 100th time here, or your 1,000th time here. Come and celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. It's appropriate that we do this on a day talking about generosity, because the night before Jesus was betrayed and crucified, right before he displayed the ultimate act of generosity in giving himself, he shared a meal with his friends, just like we're sharing a meal here. Jesus took the bread, he broke it, he said, "This is my body broken for you." He took the cup, he said, "Take and drink. This is my blood poured out for you." As often as you eat this meal, you drink from this cup, you proclaim my death until I return. And so as we come to the Lord's Supper this morning, I'm encouraging you, I'm challenging you to go to the Holy Spirit, to go to him and say, "Lord, am I walking in generosity? Am I displaying the same characteristics that you displayed in giving your life? Or am I walking in slavery? Am I walking in captivity? Am I holding on to things because I'm not trusting?" Before we come to the table, I'm going to ask everyone here to close your eyes for just one moment here. If you're here today and you have never before given yourself or accepted God's great, generous love for you, and you want a relationship with him, then I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand, look at me. We're just going to agree together that today's the day you become the friend of God. Anybody here making that decision? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word, because it is your word that transforms us. Thank you, Lord, that you came, you sent your son for us to walk in freedom in every area. So, Lord, we submit to your word because it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your promises are yes and amen. Lord, we put our trust in you. we will exercise discipline and mastery over our fear. And we will submit to your authority, to your ways, to your word. And we know, Lord, as we put our trust in you, that you will take care of us. Father, be with each and every person as they come and they share this time. Lord, reveal to each one that one place where they can begin to walk and expand in your freedom. Thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name.